That song, you know, Chad was repeating over, take me a little deeper. Probably the number one goal of The Rock is to take you deeper into God. That's what this place is all about. To give you a real life living experience with God. I remember it was 25 years ago that I graduated from high school. That's hard to believe. It's hard for me to even believe that I've been out for 25 years, but I have. And I remember my biggest goal getting out of high school was to get out of this little town of Iowa and go to the mountains. I'd heard about the mountains. I read about the mountains. I saw Jeremiah Johnson 7 times. If you've never seen the movie, don't worry about it. It's about this guy who goes and lives in the mountains. That's all it's about. And I was so consumed with getting away from humanity and getting up there myself and being able to actually see it. The day after I graduated, I began my quest. My backpack was full. I put it on. I walked away from the house, walked out to the highway, and stuck out my thumb going west. And several days later, for the first time in my life, I saw the Rocky Mountains. And I remember I was, you know, probably 150 miles away, and you see them off in the distance, and you see the snow caps, and all I could think about was actually touching them. You know, being in them, walking amongst them. I couldn't wait to camp up in the mountains, and the solitude. And how many of you ever been to the mountains? You ever been to the mountains? The mountains are, to my opinion, extraordinary. I've been to the Caribbean. I've been to the ocean. I've been to the mountains. I take the mountains any day. The reason why is because it's so extraordinary to be up on this mountain, and it's just a totally different experience than living down here in the flatland or in the rainy land or in the mosquito-infested land of Minnesota. There's just this overwhelming feeling of beauty, of solitude, of grandeur. Whether you believe in God or not, when you get up in the mountains, it sort of takes your breath away. You kind of feel like you're on top of the world. And I remember the first night I camped there. Second night I camped there. And I was actually finally there. No more reading about it in books. No more looking at the pictures. No more watching the movies. I was there for myself experiencing it. I remember the first time my wife and I went to the Caribbean together. We went to Cozumel. Never been, into a place like that before. And you see in the pictures water that looks like green blue. And you see all those tropical fish, and you know, you kind of think, well, it's pretty in the picture, but you wonder what it'll be like. I remember when we finally landed. And I remember sitting out on the edge of the coral reef and the sand beach and the waves rolling in and this blue water, and you could see to the bottom and see all the fish swimming around. And watching the sun go all the way down, and it literally meets the water and then it goes below the water. I was just overwhelmed with the beauty and with finally being able there to be there to experience it myself. I remember when I finally had my first child. Now, I'm kind of different than most guys. I really look forward to being a father. In fact, I didn't wait to be a father. It was 3 weeks after my wife and I were married, boom, we were expecting our first baby. I wasn't like some people, you know, let's wait 2 years, get to know each other. I wanted to get that behind us. Let's have kids. I want to have kids. You know? And I wanted to get on with this life that we were going to build together and raise a family. You can hear about having children, and you can go take care of children. But when you have one of your own, it is an unbelievable experience. It's just an unreal experience. And I remember shortly after Celeste was born, the girl over here, that's my baby, that's Celeste. And the guy over here in the hat is my other baby. I told you, I don't look like I've been out of school 25 years. It's amazing, isn't it? I can tell you how to stay this young looking sometime. I'll do a secret seminar. It only costs you $1,000. I'll take it in 5 payments. And I'll tell you the secret, okay? Yeah, that's right. What can I say? You know, you just got to know God. See, God is the fountain of youth. But I'll share that another time. So anyway, I remember I would sneak into her bedroom at night, and Kathy, you know, because moms have this special bond with the babies, especially if they nurse them, there's not a whole lot you can do, Dad, but watch or go to sleep. So usually I just went to sleep. But a kid and mom would come into the bedroom tired, you know, and sometimes I'd get up and I'd just sneak into the bedroom because you listen for your baby, you know, you listen. And you don't hear them. And you think maybe they're dead. It's going to happen to all of you, trust me. And so you creep over the bed, and usually the little bottoms are stuck up in the air, and the little legs are underneath of them. And you start to pat them, you know, and then I always want to pick her up. My favorite thing to do with each of my kids when they were small was lay on the couch and put them right between here and here. And little butts right there, and you just pat their little butt, and you rub their little head. And I want to tell you something. You can do it with your niece or nephew, but it's nothing like when it's your baby. When it's your baby. Now, the same thing is true with God. You can go to church all your life. You can be extremely religious. But there's nothing in the world like experiencing God yourself in your own life every day, day after day after day. And that has been my reality for 25 years. 25 years this August, I have known Christ and experienced God in my life. Before that period, I really never really experienced God in my life. I watched people around me talk about God. I was somewhat religious, and then even that fell by the wayside. And after that, I didn't care much about religion, and I certainly didn't care about God. And I just sort of went after all the things that the world said I ought to experience. I thought, you know, God says, wait for marriage to experience sex. And I said, I don't want to wait, so I didn't. And after you experience it, I have to be frank with you, it doesn't always live up to the hype. And if, for many of you, and you know this just like I did, because many of us in the same boat, every night I'd go home after one of those experiences with a guilty conscience. Every single time. And I'd try, you know, to buy into the line that religion is the opiate of the people, and if we could just free ourselves, the conscience wouldn't bother us anymore. I tried. Never worked. Some of you try to drink your conscience away, you try to drug your conscience away, but you still hurt. And you know, it's been interesting for me over the years now as I've been pastoring for so many years. And I've talked to thousands of people. It's interesting to talk to females who have been immoral before they were married. Almost every single one of them, not all, will tell you, I hated it every time. I didn't like it, I felt pressured into it, I didn't really want to do it, but I didn't think I'd be able to keep them around if I didn't. And then those same individuals get married and they find out that, you know, as I told you last week, you always pay the piper. Whenever you break the laws of God, you always pay for it. You always pay for it. And it damages your future relationship, and it takes time to overcome it. Finally, after just kind of sowing my seeds wherever I wanted and sowing my wild oats, I came to the end of myself and I thought, you know, I've hit the wall. I don't have any joy in my life. I don't have any peace in my life. The friends that say they're my friends, we're not really friends. As Chad has told me before, and he was sharing, you know, not too long ago, his story. He said, you know, Mark, all I had in common with the people I hung out with was weed. We just smoked dope. That was it. We thought we were so deep. We thought we were so philosophical. And he said, then, you know, when I finally came to God, experienced God in my life, I looked back on that part of my life and realized it was so hollow, it was so empty, and my friends, they don't want anything to do with me anymore. All we had in common was drugs. Without drugs, we had nothing in common. Finally, I just came to the end of my rope, and I did what every person is going to have to do if you're going to experience God in your life. And I want to read it to you. It's out of John chapter 17 and verse 7. Anyone who does what God says will know and experience God. Everyone who does what God says will know and experience God. You know, I was flipping through the channels the other evening, and I saw this woman, and she was interviewing this other woman, and this woman was all talking about the esoteric experience, the mystical unification of the divine with the human. And I'm sitting there, and she's just, you know, her words are just empty. There are so many people today who are trying to sell you on this metaphysical experience of God, whoever he may be to you. And so there are people who are in love with a rock, and there are people who believe that God is the trees and the wind and the fish, and that God is the dolphins. And there are people who believe that God is just out there somewhere, impersonal, and if we just say enough chance and stretch ourselves into the proper yogi position, you might come in contact with the supreme divine, whoever she may be. But if you really want to experience God, and I believe many of you do, some of you don't care. If you really want to experience the real, genuine God, there's one sure way to do it. That's open this book, it's called the Bible, and do what it says. And begin to do what it says, because you will never know for yourself until you go there. Till you experience it. Just like I was telling you about the mountains. Till you go here, you find out what's in here, and you begin to do it. You know what's interesting is I look back on my growing up time and my religious training. I would sit out there week after week and I would fidget and I would draw on the back of the program and it would just talk right over my head. I never got it. Never made any sense to me. People around me, quite frankly, seemed so bored with God. I really didn't want anything to do with God. And then I met a group of people who were not bored with God. I met a group of people who were experiencing God in the everyday affairs of their life. And they knew Him as a friend. They knew Him as an intimate companion. I didn't know that. And I wanted that in my life. So at 19 years of age, I went down by the river and I bowed my knee before God. Because I tell you what, I didn't bow to anybody. I was a rebel. Anything you weren't supposed to do, I did. If you were supposed to write a paper for class, I didn't write the paper for class. I never wrote one paper. I hardly did a thing the teacher said. I only did enough to get D's so I could graduate. Because with F's, they won't graduate you. That was my mentality to life. And as I got older, I defied all that my parents wanted me to do. And as I got a little older, I began to defy everything I knew God wanted me to do. And finally, I came to the end and I said, no more. And I opened my Bible. I was 19 years old. And I started to read a book a day. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Thessalonians, Revelation, the entire thing, over and over. I took out my pencil, I took out my ruler, and I started to underline. There were things in here I never knew were there. Then I went to the book of Psalms, and I'd read five, six, seven, eight, nine Psalms every day. And I'd underline. Sure, there were things I didn't understand. I focused on what I did understand. Trust me, there's a lot there you'll understand. And all of a sudden, I began to experience God in a way in my life it never happened before. For the first time in my life, my conscience was clean. I didn't wake up in the middle of the night anymore, bothered by the things I'd done. I felt free. I felt liberated. I felt peace. And all of a sudden, there was starting to be peace in my human relationships. Peace with my parents. Peace with my friends. And God began to bring new friends into my life that were unlike any people I had ever been around before. They were people who didn't want anything from me, but they wanted to give to me. And I never met any people like that before. I remember a friend of mine, he said, Mark, here's the key to my apartment. He lived with some other guys. He would have had me live there, but I didn't. There was too many guys at the time. He said, here's keys to it. Here's my car keys. They're right here. If you ever want to use my car, you come over here and use it. If you ever want to learn to use my motorcycle, you ride my motorcycle. Mark, I believe the scripture teaches in the book of Acts, and he took me to Acts 2:42. And it says, and the new Christians were meeting together day after day, and they took their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, and no one considered their property their own only, but they shared with whoever had need. And I'll never forget, I used to meet with these Christians in this old house in Fort Dodge, Iowa. We'd go over there, be 40, 50, 60, sometimes 100 of us in the living room on a Sunday night, have the guitars out, have a big spaghetti dinner. We'd hang over there for hours, singing, talking about God, sharing with each other what's going on with our lives. People would pray for each other. And I remember this one young couple. They came, they weren't married. And she was pregnant. They just found out she was pregnant. And so these folks reached out to them, brought them right into the home, took care of them, gave them whatever they needed, helped them out in any way they could. That really struck me because, she wasn't supposed to be pregnant because she wasn't married. I'd never seen people interact that way. The church I had gone to before, if that had happened to you, you could have, you felt the daggers in the back of your neck. And then the baby was born, severely retarded. needing tremendous medical attention. And I remember these group of Christians saying, you know, this guy and his wife, well, they weren't married yet, but they were going to be getting married. And his girlfriend just had this baby, and they have tremendous medical bills. They don't have any insurance. We all want to pitch in. And so they put the word out to this group of Christians, and then another group that we were associated with. And in the span of a month, they had $20,000. And let me tell you, they weren't rich people. They were all young people our age here in this room. And we took it to this couple, and they were overwhelmed. That's been the kind of people that I've been around for the last 25 years of my life. People who care. People who are experiencing God themselves. I'll never forget the first time I read Isaiah chapter 66, verse 1 and 2, and it goes like this. This is what God says. Heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. Could you ever build me a temple as good as that? Could you build a dwelling place for me? My hands have made both heaven and earth, and they're mine. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will be close to those who are humble and contrite and who tremble at my word. I will be close to those, God is saying, who take my word seriously, who have a broken heart, who realize they need me, who realize they don't know how to live life and they need help. You know, there's a verse in the Gospels, Jesus said, he does not cast his pearl before swine. What does that mean? That God thinks we're all pigs? That's not what he means. He means that if you took a bunch of diamonds right now and you went onto a farm and you threw them to the pigs would trample them in the mud because they wouldn't mean anything to a pig. There's a lot of people who are that way with God. God has lots of awesome things to say to you. God has lots of things about himself he wants to reveal to you. The question is, do you want to know? Or are you too busy playing in the slop of the human experience? Because God wants to elevate your life to the divine. God wants to indwell your life. Now, take you to the last passage I want to read this evening, John chapter 14. And Jesus says this, if you love me, you'll obey what I say. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor, a comforter who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads you into all truth. The world at large cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him if you were to come. But you do because he lives with you now and later will live in you. No, I will never abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. In just a little while, the world will not see me again, but you will see me. For I will live again and you will too. When I am raised to life again, you will know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Those who obey my commandments are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them, I will love them, and we will reveal ourselves to each one of them. I want to stop on that for just a moment. Do you see that key phrase there? The person who loves God, God already loves you. I made that clear to you. The question is, do you love him back? You can't have a relationship with someone that you don't care about. I could care about you, like, let's say every day. I could send phone calls to you, send email messages. If you never respond in an open way back, we cannot have a relationship. You understand that, right? That makes sense to you. God has given you an open-ended invitation for a relationship with him. Jesus said, come to me all who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. I'll tell you something. I lived the first 19 years of my life under the yoke of this world. I lived the last 25 years of my life with the yoke of God. And let me tell you something. The yoke of God is easy compared to the yoke of this life. The things that I've been privileged to experience the last 25 years are amazing. Simply amazing. It's for one reason. Because when I discovered God loved me, I opened my heart to God. And I loved him back. And you know what happens then? He begins to reveal himself to you. He begins to let you see more of him each and every day of your life. You begin to see more of God. You begin to experience more of God. And as you do what he says to do, as you bring integrity to your life, as you bring honesty to your life, as you bring uprightness to your life, as you get into this book and find out what He has for your life. When Chad was singing, "What is this life all about?" Do you know what this life is about? One thing. It's about God allowing you to be alive physically on this planet so you could come to know Him spiritually in your life. That's the entire purpose of life. Apart from that, you are dead. Even though you walk around in human form, you're empty in spirit form. And you will die. And life as you know it will cease to be. But when you come to know God, and all of a sudden, you're in a new dimension. You live in a new dimension. It's the difference between knowing a friend who had a baby and having one of your own. You're in a new dimension. It's a different dimension. And that's what it's like when you come to know God. Then Jesus said, "All those who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them and will come to them and live and make His home among them. Anyone who doesn't love me will not do what I say. And remember, my words are not my own. This message is from God who sent me. I'm telling you these things now while I'm still with you. But the Father, when the Father sends the Counselor as my representative, and by the Counselor I mean the Holy Spirit, He will teach you everything and remind you of everything I myself have told you. I'm leaving you a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give you isn't like the peace the world gives, so don't be troubled or afraid. Remember, I told you I'm going away, but I will come back to you again." I was watching an interview one night of Robin Williams. And he was being interviewed on this program, and this lady was talking about all the accolades and all the awards that he's won. And Robin Williams, you know, is a funny guy. You know, it's interesting how many funny guys are really empty. Chris Farley, John Belushi, Lenny Bruce. The list goes on and on. They make people happy, but they're not happy. And so this woman, she asked Robin Williams, she said, "Robin, your life is so rich. You have so much going for you. Is there anything you don't have? Is there anything you wished for?" He got real quiet. And he got very emotional. I was really stunned because it was just not that complicated of a question. And with tears in his eyes and a broken voice, he said, I would like inner peace. I would like peace. I have peace. I have peace that the world can never take away. I have peace in my heart that no matter what goes on in this world around us, I know where my future is. I know who lives inside of me every single day. And in the midst of all the difficulties of life, as I watch other people's lives fall apart, mine is not. And many of you here as well, you know that level of peace. And that's what God does in your life. He gives you that kind of peace. Peace of mind, peace of heart, peace of spirit. You might have people around you who desert you. You might have friends who no longer are your friends, but you have one person who will never desert you, and that person is God. And He brings peace to your heart and joy and strength to your life. If I had time, I don't tonight, but if I had time sometime to share with you all the difficult things that have happened in my life in the last 25 years, many of you would wonder, how did you survive? I have friends that are going through half the pain I've been through, and they're not making it. And it's no credit to me at all that I'm standing here tonight. I want you to know that. It's not because I'm so great, and I'm so big, and I have such a positive attitude towards life. It's because God invaded my life in the spirit form. And He lives inside of me. And in the midst of all the difficulties that I've encountered, God has been the rock of my life. That's why we name this place The Rock. The Rock is the Old Testament name for God. And He is the rock and the stability of my life. No matter what comes, no matter what happens. And then as I just sought to follow God and obey God and talk to God, I could stand here all night and tell you about the prayers that have been answered. Supernatural intervention that's happened in my life. Because I simply opened my Bible, God said, "Ask me, talk to me, give me your worries and concerns, let me know your request, and I will act on your behalf." And I did it, and God responded. I could tell you what it was like raising my children. When relatives of mine would tell me, you should not to discipline your children like that. You shouldn't apply that. That's old-fashioned. That's out of step with society. Well, let me tell you something. If having brats for kids is out of step with society, I don't want what they have. You ever been to somebody's house, they got a dog, and the dog won't leave you alone. They keep jumping up on you, jumping up on you, jumping up on you. Have you ever had that experience? It's so rude. I just hate that when that happens. But you ever been over to somebody's house and they have a dog and the dog comes and sits down by your feet? If you want to pet it, you can. If you don't, you don't have to. Isn't it amazing that we expect more of our animals than we do our children? You know the reason most of you don't want kids, and I don't blame you, is because they're brats. They drain the life out of you. Did you ever see them in a grocery store? Give me that! I was in Blockbuster not too long ago. Go into Blockbuster sometime, you'll understand what I'm saying. And the mom's got this little kid. She's trying to tell him to stand still. He's just pulling on her arm, falling on the ground, screaming a hissy fit, man. It's just pathetic. Kid's like 5 years old. So finally the mother just lets go of his hand and he lays on the floor and he kicks and then he gets up and he starts pulling all these videos off the shelf. And she just stands there waiting in line. I'm leaving without you. If you love God, when you become a parent, and whether you have the guts to do what God says to do with your kids, we'll find out. I had the guts. Because I believe God was on my side. And when the in-laws said, and they yelled at me, and they screamed at me, and they cussed me for the path that we were taking in life, it went in one ear and out the other. Because the world, my in-laws, they didn't know God. They didn't understand the inner voice and the scripture that was guiding me and my family. And as my kids grew, let me tell you something. I was the envy of all my relatives. And every one of them told me, man, I wish I had a family like that. You know, you just, Mark, you guys are so lucky to have such well-behaved kids. Oh, you're lucky? Excuse me. Yeah, you're lucky to have a well-behaved dog. I remember one time I was in a grocery store when my kids were younger. I often would, one of the things I wanted them to see me do as they grew up was serve the mother. I grew up with a father that, you know, he loved my mom, but when he came home, he didn't do nothing. You know, not at least inside the house that benefited my mother. And I remember the words of Jesus. You ladies will appreciate this if you ever marry a guy. This is the kind of guy you want to marry. Jesus looked at his disciples. And they were arguing about who was great. While they were arguing about who was great, Jesus got up, took off his outer garment. He had his undergarment on, but his outer one, so he didn't get it dirty. And he got down on the ground, and he took a bowl of water, and he started washing the disciples' ugly, stinking feet. And as you know, they were ugly and smelly because they didn't have nice shoes to wear and socks to wear. They were sandaled feet with sand all between the toes. And probably animal manure as well from time to time. And Jesus said, whoever wants to be great among you must be the servant of all. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, I just burn it on my heart. Your care for others is the measure of your greatness. Your care for others is the measure of your greatness. I got married and, you know, I was an imperfect husband. I'd be the first one to admit to you there's a lot of things God's had to teach me in my life and is still teaching me. But one of the things I knew if I was going to be close to God in this marriage, then I needed to obey Him and I needed to be my wife's servant. I've changed more diapers than you can imagine, fed the kids, done the laundry, done the ironing. Nothing is below me. If it was not below my Lord's mentality to wash people's feet, then it's not below my dignity as a man to change a diaper, do the dishes, iron the clothes, or get the groceries, or any other hundred things that you could be doing to show your mate you love them. That's what God wants to do in our life, you see? I tell you right now, I'm going to say something else very bold, and if you follow me, you'll understand what I mean. If every family in America raised their family as I raised mine, we wouldn't have any jails. there wouldn't be any need for them. If every father fulfilled his commitment and honored God and was close to see, the only way you have the power and ability to love your family is to love God and be close to God. Because if you're not, there's days you just want to chuck them all. Listen, I'll be the first one to admit, there are times I've just said to my wife, honey, where's the resignation papers? I feel like resigning. Now that's a feeling, that's an emotion. My wife and I have an honest relationship, and we can communicate with each other honestly. I'm not walking and I'm not leaving, and my kids know that. But there's days that you feel like it. You know what helped me overcome that barrier? Was God, my relationship with God. My relationship with God is more important than my relationship with my wife. I love God more than I love my wife. And because I love God more, I love her. And because I know that God is there to live my life with me and help me. And help me. Now, I remember some years ago as I was grocery shopping with my daughters, and we'd always go through this one aisle at Cub Food. We were getting to know this lady behind the machine. She since started coming to the other church that I pastor, Evergreen, and she came to know God. But this was before that. One day, she said to me, Mark, I tell you, these kids of yours, they're remarkable. They were like 11 and 12 at the time, or 10 and 11. And I said, well, you know, thank you. I really am just very blessed, and I thank God for them. She said to me, you know, Mark, are you going to let them get their license when they get older, you know? I don't know why she asked me that question. And I looked at her and I said, you know, her name is Penny. I said, Penny, if I couldn't raise children I trust, then I don't have any business having children. Now, some of you, I realize, were like me growing up, and you weren't a very trustworthy child. I want to tell you something. There may be things in your life you need to repent of, but there's a lot of things your parents need to repent of. And one of the things is letting you get away with that kind of crap. See? And the reason you got away with it, primary reason, is because moms and dads do not love God first in their life, get their nose in this book, and do what God says. How many of you remember when you were a kid? Growing up, you go to church. It might have been Catholic Church, Presbyterian, Lutheran, Methodist, or any other church. You got out of that car, or you got in and went into church, and all of a sudden, mom and dad were different. Did you see? I knew I'd hit a nerve. All of a sudden, they were different. You'd walk in, and the piousness was just oozing from their pores. You got into the car, you know, man, they're lambasting each other. Of course, you know, marriage is difficult, so arguments are going to happen. But maybe in your home, they never stopped. And dad went and did his thing, mom went and did her thing, and while you were at home, God never came up. Except in that phony baloney prayer, like Greg was praying a few weeks ago, and I didn't grow up that way, so I don't remember how you say it. Or like the prayer at night, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep, blah, 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 thank you, God, hop into my bed. You see, we've been so inoculated from the real thing that sometimes we're afraid of the real thing. You don't want to be afraid of the real thing. The real thing is fantastic. The real thing is awesome. To know God, to be able to interact with God, to be able to talk with God at any time. Today, I'm driving here to the meeting. And I'm headed down Cedar, and I'm going along, and all of a sudden in front of me, there's like three highway patrolmen stopped in the middle of the highway on Cedar just before Crosstown 62, like literally a quarter of a mile away. I was almost to my destination. And they stopped us there for 35 minutes. Traffic backed up, had to be all the way to the river over on Cedar Avenue, beyond the mall. People are honking, getting out of their cars, driving through the grass. And we waited, and we waited. Now, that is not an easy situation for me to cope with. The way that I'm made. You know what I did? I started talking to God. Right there in my car. I said, God, first of all, help me with this, Lord, because you know I'm going to go speak tonight. I don't want to get mad. I don't want to get all an emotional tizzy here, Lord. I need your help. So that's the beautiful thing about God. You can talk to God. Instead of popping Ritalin, I can just talk to God. Instead of pulling a bottle out from under my seat, so I can calm my nerves. You know what the Bible says? Do you know what the Bible says? It says, do not get drunk with wine, but rather be filled with the Spirit. You know why you get filled with the Spirit? It's the closest thing to being drunk, except you can still get behind the wheel and drive. Because you're filled with God. There's this supernatural being that's helping you. And then I got that out of the way and I said, you know, Lord, you told me to thank you for everything. And so, Lord, I just thank you that I'm stuck in this traffic. In fact, Lord, thank you that a few months ago I sold my other car and I have a car with air conditioning because, wow, it'd be really hot in this car right now, Lord. And I can still stay cool and I'm not going to get all pitted out, Lord. That's how I talk. That's exactly how I talk to God. And then I just said, you know, Lord, tonight I'm going to be talking to these young people. And Lord, I need your help to get through to them. I need you to make them understand. Help them understand that they can know you. Help them, Lord. And then I talked about some other things. Next thing I know, the cops are gone and I got to the meeting on time. That's how real God is to me. It might be in the shower. It might be in the car. It might be as I lay in my bed at night. I'm just thinking about God. I'm thinking about what God is like to me. There's probably not a day that goes by that I don't get up feeling extremely grateful to God for the life that He's given me. I want to encourage you, young men and women, listen, you got the summer ahead of you. If you've never read this book before, I want to encourage you to get into it. Now, there are going to be some things that you do not understand, that you do not grasp. Let me tell you a little secret. Don't worry about what you don't understand. There's going to be a lot you do understand. Do that. And in time, you begin to understand a lot more. If you want a Bible, we've got one-year Bibles you can get back there at our table back there. It hasn't broken down. If not, I encourage you especially to go to a bookstore, get a New Testament and the book of Psalms. Okay? A New Testament with the book of Psalms and Proverbs. And begin reading a little bit every single day. Take out an old felt marker and underline these verses and go back over them. Begin this relationship with God. It will change your life. Let's pray. More. If you want a Bible, we've got one-year Bibles you can get back there at our table back there. It hasn't broken down. If not, I encourage you especially to go to a bookstore, get a New Testament and the book of Psalms. Okay? A New Testament with the book of Psalms and Proverbs. And begin reading a little bit every single day. Take out an old felt marker and underline these verses and go back over them. Begin this relationship with God. It will change your life. Let's pray. And begin reading a little bit every single day. Take out an old felt marker and underline these verses and go back over them. Begin this relationship with God. It will change your life. Let's pray.